It is good to be back with the Lord's people here in Mooresville this evening. We decided to speak on something that has been spoken upon many different times, but never quite perhaps in this particular way, and that is the oneness of the way. You know, some think that one is a very lonely number. And when you look at it, at least when you initially look at it, you think, maybe it is. Nobody wants to be alone. You know, back in 1968, there was a popular song by the group Three Dog Night. One is the loneliest number. Now, I'm not telling you how old I am by telling you that I know about this song. I will tell you, I do remember when it came out. It was a very popular song, and one is the loneliest number, but I'm going to tell you this. If I was 45 years old, I might still know about this. We got this thing called Wikipedia now, and I could have looked it up. But one need not be a lonely number. In fact, according to God, it's a very important number. Hopefully, we'll see that by the time we have finished this evening. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. There we have a number of ones listed, and there's a reason for this. But let us read the text first and try to keep this in our minds as we go through the things that we discuss this evening. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. It's a very important passage, one that we should all remember, because there is a oneness of the way. I'm afraid that there are people who have inadvertently, by their actions or by their inattendance, have added to that particular passage. I used to often comment that there are some in the church who thought that Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 said, one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling. Verse 5 said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one dollar. However, since I'm not preaching on giving tonight, I think that some have amended that verse. And they think that it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one service. Where are all our brethren tonight? That's a question I can't answer. Therefore, all I can do is preach the word, which I'm going to do. As I said, there are within our text a number of references to the number one, but there's a reason for this. That's because there's a oneness in the Godhead. There is a oneness or a singleness of purpose. There's a oneness of the way in which that purpose is to be achieved. There is pure unity when it comes to God and His teaching and the things that He has provided for us. But even today, there are many that claim to be God's children and are indeed religious people, but don't have a clue as to what it takes to be called truly a child of God. That's because they've not searched out the oneness of the way. The more awareness that we have in the oneness in the way, the better we may be able to equip ourselves for service to this one God that we read about in our text, this Father in heaven, and we can better do His will. So let's look at some of these things, some of the things that were pointed out in this particular passage. And I think that when we start, we ought to start with where it began in the beginning. One God. In Psalms chapter 83 in verse 18, we see that there He is identified as the Most High over all the earth. In fact, when God had the Bible or the words printed or recorded by those who would be chosen to receive of the Spirit that which He would reveal to mankind, He began with simple statement, in the beginning, God. Now, we know that it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the psalmist, again, led by the Spirit, said that all, or that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And there are those who have understood this basic premise and have embraced this basic premise, even though they were doing wrong. Mark chapter 12 and verse 32 is a prime example. This scribe talking to Jesus, answering him in verse 32, Mark chapter 12, the scribe said to him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He." In fact, if we are to go into the Old Testament, we can see that they dealt with Jehovah God. We find our way into the New Testament. Jesus Christ refers to His Father, Jehovah God, on many occasions. And therefore, we know there is one God. Further on in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that there is one God, but we also see that there being more than one in the Godhead. In fact, there are three that are in the Godhead. They have different functions, but we also know that they agree. But there we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God." Now that's an easy number to demonstrate. We simply hold up a single big finger. Oftentimes when children learn to count, it's interesting. They're okay when they get to 1, 2, 3, but after that they kind of go awry sometimes. But that's the first thing we learn, one. And it's an easy concept. It's one that's well known. Timothy, it was told to Timothy, there is one God. It also says, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Of course, we understand that Jesus was God in the flesh. I say was because He's no longer in the flesh. He is back with His Father in heaven. But they are still busy taking care of their part of the situation, which shows us the way in which we might come to be God's children. There's one Father. This is authorized unity in worship. Unity means oneness, in harmony, in accord. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, when the discussion relative to worship and where one should worship came up with a woman of Samaria, Jesus answered in a way that was simple in nature, but it was defining in that it would define from that point forward how man was to worship. Now, in this town in which we are gathered this evening, there are multiple people worshiping in various places. That's why I said what Jesus said defines worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know that our worship is to be in accordance to that one way that God has put forth. We know that the Bible also teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 that there is one Lord. This is speaking of the unity of the authority and the one that was sent. Know that when God sent His Son, that both of them performed their aspect of what God would do for humanity, each of them being different, but pointing to one end. There in that particular passage, "But to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him." We understand that. But we also need to understand that there's also one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. The Bible is very clear when it teaches there was nothing made that was not made by Him. And so while we understand that there is one God, I think all too often people think that God sat back and was the superintendent or the foreman. He sat back and said, you go do this and you go do that. And God the Son, known as the Word at that point, went out and did his part, and the Spirit was sent out to do his part. That's not the way it works. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three agree in one. And while they had separate and distinct functions, it was all for one purpose. The oneness of the way. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it helps us maybe understand about Jesus Christ and why he came. It tells us, therefore, it became him for whom we are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Have you ever thought about that particular statement? Jesus Christ, and we are brethren, but only if we are children of the one God. We need to understand also that in talking about Jesus and talking about God, we're not doing any damage when we speak about the Spirit. In fact, there is one Spirit. It is he who gave. I think sometimes people confuse passages. They see the word Spirit, they immediately think Holy Spirit. And we've got to be very careful and understand that's not always the case. Go back to John chapter 4 and verse 24. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, we see, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This oneness of the way was brought to us by the Spirit. We would not know how to serve God. We would not know how to be obedient to God were it not for the Spirit. We would not know that part of God's plan for humanity to become children of God is baptism without the Spirit having given us that information. That's why we say there is unity. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 clearly speaks to the unity that exists between the Father and the Word, or the Son and the Holy Ghost. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, and the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, there was unity also in Revelation. If I were to be so bold as to walk down the right side of this building and come to the first person that's sitting here and say something to that person, and have that person repeat it until it got all the way back up here to the first person on the left-hand side of the building, why, the thing that the person on the left-hand side of the building would report to me after it had gone all the way through the congregation would not be the third cousin of what I originally said. That's what happens when man gets hold of it. But God sent his word through the Holy Ghost in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ, according to John chapter 14 and verse 26. And he would teach them all things. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And this, of course, was specifically to those disciples that walked with Jesus, those who followed him. Now, did he bring us into all truth? Yes. Will he teach us all things? Yes, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But Jesus has never said anything to us specifically and directly, and therefore this has to be applied to those men. Furthermore, the Bible teaches that there is one faith. You know, the gospel teaches this. I have on several occasions had people come to me and say, what faith are you? Imagine their surprise when I say, what? There's only one? And then I take them to the Bible to show them. No, 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 that's not what I mean. Well, then ask what you mean. And then they'll say, Well, what faith are you associated with? Well, I think I just answered that. There's only one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. We see that the foundation is laid, and this verse speaks about the foundation. It says, "For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In fact, that is the very foundation of Christianity. When the eunuch got to the point, having heard the teaching of Jesus directly from the book where he was reading, I think he was reading in Isaiah, he came to the water and he said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The very simple fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God was that which had to be confessed in order for him to be baptized. What is it that hindereth me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But upon that foundation, there has to also be unity of doctrine. As you turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, I'm going to return to a previous thought about those people that ask, "What faith are you?" Some of those same people have asked the question, you know, "What do you believe?" You can go on websites for the church, and you'll see in many of them it says, "What we believe." I would really love to have access to the backside of those websites so I could type in there in big bold letters, "It does not matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what the Bible says." But the Bible plainly teaches you can believe a lie and be damned. We've got to have unity of doctrine. Philippians 1:27, "Only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." It's according to the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith is generated. That's how it becomes to be. But then once we have that one faith, we have to stand in that one faith. Stand fast in one spirit. And it's interesting that people stumble at this. "Oh, I want the Spirit too." You've got it. It's called the Bible. And we can stand fast in that which the Spirit has given us, which He has had recorded for us. The Bible speaks of one baptism. Oftentimes people are confused on this. They don't understand that there is only one baptism. They say, "Well, the Bible teaches about seven baptisms." Yes, that's true. There were at one time multiple baptisms. Nobody's going to deny the fact that there was a baptism that was attributed to John. In fact, the Bible calls it the baptism of repentance. But there's only one in which God adds to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see this. These people had opportunity to hear the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. And then they were told how wicked they were, how evil they had been. In fact, they had taken the Son of God and by wicked hands have slain Him on the cross. Listen, that preaching don't prick your heart. There's something wrong. And it pricked their hearts. And so they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." We see in verse 47, "Then the Lord added to the church," not churches, there's one church too. We'll get to that in a minute, "those that were being saved." The reason that there is one baptism and there is one adding to the church, as God knows, when God knows they have been obedient, is because there's unity of practice. You know, years ago, you could go to any place in the world or country where people were allowed to worship without fear of retribution, and you could find a building that bore the name Church of Christ. And you could go in and you could sit down and you could rest assured that the truth would be taught when you were there. But those days no longer exist. You better check it out before you go. I know, in fact, that myself and my family have gotten up and left several congregations. Oh, don't you believe that was disruptive? Oh, yeah, I think the whole thing was disruptive. We've got to have unity in practice. Again, Acts chapter 8, verses 30, beginning. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. You know, we read that and we say, that's talking about Jesus. But this eunuch had never had that instruction. Stop and think about where he had been. He had been to Jerusalem for to worship. He was now being taught the truth. How can I, except some man should teach me? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Verse 37, Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And of course, we've already talked about the response that he made. Then in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We see the departure from the unity of practice when people say, you know what, it's very inconvenient in the middle of the winter to go out here in the creek and maybe even break a little ice before we baptize somebody. The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized the same hour of the night. And so what we see is convenience entering in. And somebody said, you know what, if we can wait from January until the middle of March or April when it warms up a little bit to baptize a bunch of people, why don't we just sprinkle a little water on top of their heads and call it baptism? You see how it gets out of hand? Then there's no unity of practice. The oneness of the way said there's unity of practice. And there is not a person that's in the body of Christ today that was not immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. I know some people who think that they're members of the church. Said, oh yeah, I was baptized. And when you start talking with them, you find out they were baptized at 12 years old in some denomination somewhere. And then when they finally get to the point of adulthood, somebody says, you know what, you were baptized, that's pretty good. That's all right. It's what they used to call a few years back about shaking them in. Let me tell you what's going to happen in the judgment. The Lord's going to shake them out. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's because there is one church and we can be part of it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 is very clear about this. When it's speaking about Jesus and his position relative to this one body that was purchased by his blood upon Calvary's cross. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church. One. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And people say, why are there so many churches today? Listen, that's not God's doing, that's man's. There's only one true church of the Bible. Oh, I've heard it from family, I've heard it from friends, I've heard it from enemies. You can't tell me that just you and that little old bunch that you worship with are the only ones going to heaven, and I've never once said that. But I'll stand firmly upon the Word of God and say that only the body of Christ and the faithful members of it, in fact, will eternally be with God in heaven. Which brings us to our one hope. That is heaven, by the way. Sometimes you might want to ask somebody, do you think you're going to go to heaven? I can almost guarantee this, that more than 6 times out of 10, the people will say, I certainly hope so. And what they're really saying is, well, I hope I don't go to hell. But our hope is in heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, this is mentioned, the Apostle Paul, writing by commandment the commandment of God our Savior and Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. In other words, our hope has to be in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if we're not in Christ, we have no hope. We see this further as we look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. Someone might say, well, 1 Timothy 1:1 doesn't really answer that. Well, Titus 3:7 does. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why people even mess that up? There are those that are going around spouting, you know what, I've got the grace of Jesus, so I've got hope and eternal life. Justified by His grace. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be lost. But there's some things we have to do also. But know that He has put us where we need to be. In other words, we are under the head of the church. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Notice that the church is His body, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him, speaking of Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In other words, Christ is the fulfillment of the plan that was put in place before the foundation of the world, so that there could be a oneness of the way, so that you and I could be children of God and ultimately have the hope of eternal life. There's a unity of desire and expectation and anticipation. You say to a Christian, do you want to go to heaven? Well, they don't really have to say, I hope so, because they have that hope. But they do so in expectation and anticipation. I hope one day to be in heaven. And I hope you're there too. But none of us have eternal life. There's a very simple passage, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, that tells us about eternal life and how we possess it. Oftentimes people say, oh yeah, I have eternal life. I've asked Jesus into my heart. That gets you nothing. The truth of the matter is, those who have eternal life only have it one way, and it tells us how we have it. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. We hath it in promise. And the possession of it will be at the end of this life. Oh no, we're not going directly into heaven. That's another sermon for another time. But if we make it to the other side and we are in favor with God, we will surely be at rest. You know, Christ prayed for this unity. It's a prayer that is still prevalent today. One that needs to be prayed. We need to have prayer for unity. In John chapter 17, verses 17 beginning, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. That is that which sets us apart in the oneness of the way. We follow in the one way. But Jesus in this prayer said, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, is speaking to His Father, even so have I also sent them into the world, speaking of His disciples. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Remember, He just said, sanctify them through Thy truth. What truth? The truth of God. Where do you find it? You find it in the Word of God. And what does it do? It sanctifies. It sets one apart. So we can be one in Christ. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word. You see the perpetual notion of this oneness, or the perpetual notion that is included here? That they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. Really, this is almost a commentary to what we find in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, that's why He came. He came to sanctify, set apart through the truth that the Spirit has given us, so that we might be part of that one body the church, which he purchased with his blood. That one body shows unity of organization. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, so we, speaking of the church, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another. In other words, the body of Christ doesn't exist just in one single location. The body of Christ exists wherever Christians gather together to read and to study and to hear the word proclaimed. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. You know, you two tonight can be part of that one body. It is not that difficult. The plan of God is not that difficult. People find that it's difficult to continue in the plan of God. And it needn't be that way. He has one plan for salvation. There is no other way that a person can become a child of God than to apply that plan of salvation and to participate in it. He tells us in James 1:22 that we must hear the word of God. There are many other passages, but this is just one. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We're also to believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having done that, a person should be willing and ready to repent. It is amazing to me the people that hear and say they believe and refuse to repent. But Acts 17:30 says that it is absolutely necessary. It is a command of God. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We'll see here in just a few minutes that there's also repentance that must be ongoing beyond this initial repentance. Having repented, one is to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And one must be baptized. Again, this is a commandment. Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, Peter to the household of Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are to remain faithful unto death. You know, I said earlier that some people find the plan of God hard. This is the hardest part of it. Becoming a Christian is not so hard. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. It's not the simplest thing you might do. But it's not the hardest. The hardest thing is to remain faithful until death. 2 Peter 2 and 20 and 21 tells us, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Are you diligently seeking to see if you comply with the oneness of the way and therefore faithfully serving the Lord? If you're not checking to see if you comply with the oneness of the way, let me tune you into something. Then you're not on the oneness of the way. Because you've got to keep checking. You've got to keep watching. You've got to keep studying. You've got to keep drawing nigh unto God. If you're not a child of God, we're going to give you the opportunity here in a minute to be obedient. To render obedience unto Him so that you might be part of that one body. Participating in that oneness of the way so that you can go to be with Him for eternity. Regardless of your needs this evening, if you're not a child of God, we want you to come to be obedient. If you are a child of God and you find yourself needing to return to Him in repentance and prayer, we urge you at this time, please come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.